We're talking about exporting national pastors. Today, tonight and next week, we're going to be talking about exporting. Tonight is about exporting national pastors, and next week we're going to be talking about exiting indigenous churches. And these two things are similar. A lot of the same principles apply to how you train a man, to how you leave a church stable and indigenous. But this is extremely important because we need an exit strategy before we go in as missionaries. And the exit strategy is why you're there, how you're going to leave. This is your goal. This is the long view and the difference between success and lack of thereof on the mission field is not how you arrive, but how you leave and what is left when you leave. So it's been said many times that it's so much more important how you finish than how you start when you're talking about life or a race. And this is the same thing in missions. It is more important how you finish than how you start. So if you are a new missionary or you are halfway through a term or something and you feel like you've missed the boat on some things, we always have an opportunity to continue and make a different end than where we have been going. So we can change direction, we can readjust, and we can make all those adjustments that are necessary so that we can exit and leave successfully. Okay? So we're not a success the day our child is born as much as we are the day that your daughter is married. You know, that day she marries a good man who loves the Lord and she loves the Lord. I don't know if you have girls yet that have been married. Don, you might be the only one that might. You have one son, so you don't know about that. I don't either. But someday, you know, I kind of have this nervousness about myself, about my parenting, that I have these two daughters, and who are they going to marry? And my son, is he going to grow up to love Jesus? And so I have to continue to trust in God's sovereignty over all these things. But seriously, if not every day, at least every week, I'm thinking about who are they going to marry, and I'm praying, God, bring the right person. And I'm thinking about how they're going to end. So how you raise children is like how you raise disciples. We are raising them to export them, not to keep them or to make them sitting. And so in this lesson, we're going to talk about the important task of releasing men to ministry. We're going to answer four questions today. First of all, what models should we follow? We've already talked about this quite a bit, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. Then what are the basic stages of a pastor's training? So how would it look like for a man to go from, you know, the drunk that just stumbled into your first service to the guy who's going to pastor that church, and it's going to be the same guy? What are the stages going to look like? He might not be drunk, but I'm just giving you an example. Number three, what are the areas of training that we need to focus on? Number four, how long should it take to train a pastor on the field? And this is going to be a very important lesson for both missionaries and people who are supporting missionaries and making those decisions in our local churches, because we want to know how you're going to exit and what your strategy is to train men and release them, how fast you think that ought to happen, how that's going to happen, how much experience you have, and who you've been taught by to make that happen. So, first question, what should we look to? What is our model? The modern model basically looks like this. You all know it. Bible college plus some experience afterwards equals pastor. Sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes what we're going to talk about, this model doesn't always work. But there is a model I'm going to call the ancient model because it is based on apprenticeship. It's based on mentoring. It's based on if you're going to be a najar, if you're going to be a carpenter in the times of Christ, at 7 years old, your father would start spending time with you, teaching you in the Hebrew culture. At 7 years old, you would start spending time with your dad, and he would start to teach you his trade from what he has learned. In North Africa, where I serve, if your dad was a metal worker, or what they call a solderer, there's a word for that, right, in English? Solder things. So if your dad was one of those, my friend Saeed, in fifth grade, his dad took him out of school, and he started working with him every day, learning what he knew. And that was he had a little bit of education, but it was all on the job hands-on training. And that's the ancient model. The rabbis used to choose the sharpest, most educated of the Hebrew children. And the way they would become rabbis is they would follow them around day and night. You remember the story of Samuel, how he learned? What did his mother do? She took him to the temple as a little boy when he was weaned and let him be raised by Eli. And so when he was being raised, he was watching everything he was supposed to do. So by the time he was ready to take it over, there wasn't any question whether he was prepared or not because he had been doing it. So the ancient model is what we see Christ do. And we've got a few things we see Christ do that we're going to talk about tonight. First, come and see. John 1:46, one of the disciples came to Christ and said, "Master, where are you staying?" He said, "Come see. Come and see where I'm staying." And so the first stage to making a disciple is just letting them come and see. A lot of times this is the evangelism stage. Then there's come and follow me. And Mark 8:34, Christ said, "If any man will follow me, let him take up his cross." And so if any man wants to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me, deny himself. And so after a person comes and sees, we're going to give them the challenge to come, deny yourself, and follow Christ. The gospel message through Christ was not God has a wonderful plan for your life. The gospel message from Christ was, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And that's how disciples are made. They're not made by seeking themselves in their own greatness. They are found in those who will deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Christ. Those who see the surpassing value of the gospel. And the third stage is come and be with me. Mark 3:14, when the Bible says about Christ, and he called them to be with him and sent them to preach. And so you might say this was a third stage. And fourthly, he said in John 15:16, remain in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. And so there's come and see, come and follow me, come and be with me, and then remain in me. These are the stages that you might say are model for how Christ did it. Now, Jesus and his disciples are going to be our model, but we're going to speak a lot the next 2 days when we talk about how to exit churches, how to export national pastors. We're going to be talking a lot about Paul and Timothy. Now, you wonder why we're talking about Paul and Timothy. A few reasons. First of all, we have a lot of information about Paul and Timothy in the New Testament, about how that worked. We have some about Titus, a little bit more about Timothy than we do about Titus. But we don't know when Paul picked up Titus, for example, but we do about Timothy. We have some about Aquila and Priscilla, but we don't. We know more about him. Second reason is because Paul is a lot more like you and me than Jesus is. Now, he's still quite a bit different. He was called to be an apostle by Jesus Christ himself. The Lord gave him the ability through the power of the Spirit to perform signs and wonders. We aren't going to be doing that. So there are some differences. He wasn't married at the time he did his ministry. Many of us, most of us will be. So there are definite differences. But Timothy as well is a young man much like us. And so we have one human training another Christian. And so Paul and Timothy are going to be our examples. Also, this was after the coming of the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit as we are. And so there's a lot of similarities between Paul and Timothy that we don't find with Jesus and his disciples. Both of them are patterns. We're going to talk a lot about Paul and Timothy the next couple days. So the first thing then, what is our pattern? I want to submit to you tonight that the pattern for training and exporting national pastors, the most biblical one, is the mentorship, apprenticeship, father with son in the Spirit relationship. Now, that does not to say that Bible colleges are wicked or wrong, but I'm going to submit to you what I think is a more biblical way to do it. And where that's not possible, then we might need to resort to other things. But this is the most biblical way. So, second question, what are the basic stages of training, of a pastor's training? I want to look at Timothy's life now and how he was trained. We have three major stages in Timothy's life. So if you go to Acts 16, 1 through 3, we've already looked at this in this class, so you know what happened, right? Paul had preached in chapter 13 in Lystra and Derbe. By chapter 15, he was back in Jerusalem at this council where they were discussing these Gentiles becoming believers. This was a big deal. And now Paul is leaving on his second missionary trip. He goes back the same route he came from, visiting some of those churches. One of the places he visited was this Lystra and Derbe, where he met a young man named Timothy. Maybe he knew him before on his first trip, but Timothy was a young man who had become, by this time, when Paul came around the second time, he had become an important part of this church. He was faithful. He loved the Lord. We don't know how old he was. Maybe he was in his late teens or his early 20s. But he was a young man who Paul said he wanted him to go with him. And that reminds us of Mark 3:14, where Jesus said, "I have called them that they would be with me and send them forth to preach." So when Paul came by Timothy, he followed that same pattern. And he said, "Him desired Paul to go with him," is Acts 16, verse 2. So during this stage in Timothy's life, he was a young man. He had passed this stage of being a new believer, and he had become had a good testimony with the other Christians. So from there, they start traveling. Now, by 2 Timothy 3:10, we see that Timothy was an apprentice. During this time, he spent over 5 years, we're going to look at how long that took, following Paul everywhere he went. He traveled with him, ate with him, listened to every sermon, helped him disciple new believers, suffered alongside of him. He probably organized prayer groups while Paul was in prison in Philippi. Because it was Paul and Silas there in prison, so Timothy was there. So he was the only other leader mentioned in that team of missionaries, and he was new at it. So he was at least in some role encouraging the believers, organizing this prayer meeting for these guys who were in prison. He even let Paul circumcise him when they first took him. And at the end of this intense training, 2 Timothy 3:10 says something very important about him. And this, all of this happened during the time that I'm going to call Timothy an apprentice. So there was this period of time from Paul's first trip to his second trip to Lystra and Derbe, where Timothy was you might call him a baby in Christ. And he was growing to the point where he was a young man by the time Paul got to that second time he came around. And then from the trip that Paul took and took Timothy with him, until now he is left in Ephesus, Paul is going to say something to Timothy that showed us that during this time that he traveled with him, during this time that he spent with him, it was a stage that you might call his apprenticeship, that we find this written about him in 2 Timothy 3:10. Can somebody read that for me real loud? Who's got that? 2 Timothy 3:10.
"But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience."
So Paul says, "You have fully known my manner of life, my doctrine, my faith, my patience." He later says, "my suffering, my joy." He says, "You know everything about me, everything I think, everything I do. You know how I walk. You know the size jeans that I wear." Basically, that might be a little more intimate. But Timothy knew everything about him. And he knew not just about him, it's not that he read books about him, he followed him, he walked in his steps. And so during this time of apprenticeship is what the main thing we're going to look at. How did Paul, during those travels, during that time he spent with Timothy, prepare him to that point where he could say that about him? And after that, we see Timothy, the spiritual father. And this was from the time that Paul exported him as a national pastor and left him in Ephesus to continue on the work without Paul. So Paul had some confidence in Timothy that he knew the doctrine of the word, and he was so strong in it that he did not need Paul to hold him up anymore. That he could preach the word even against those who would try to bring in wrong doctrine. And he had at least enough ability with people that people were following him. And this church in Ephesus was a strong, large church. And they respected, followed, and loved Timothy. So Paul had done the job of teaching him and of fathering him of the faith. And now, this last part of his life, he was a spiritual father himself. So you see, Timothy's life went in those, his Christian life went in those three stages. Most of you here are in the apprentice stage at some level of it. And so we're going to talk about how to do that. In 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul says, for this reason, he said, I left you in Ephesus. That's what he said to Timothy. He said to Titus. In 1 Timothy 1:3, he says, I left you in Ephesus. Why? What was the reason he left him in Ephesus? Who's there? The Don?
Says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, where I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine.
So there were some people there in Ephesus who wanted to teach different doctrine. And if you guys have ever dealt with people who are trying to teach different doctrine, that is not a job for the weak or for those who don't know their stuff. So he left him there that he would charge those who would teach other doctrine that they shouldn't. And so by this time, he's a full-blown leader. And we're going to talk about how to get a person from a young man in their faith. We've already talked about how to get them from the point where they're a new believer to where they're faithfully walking in the Word with the Lord, faithful to church, and they're beginning to live a holy life and not continuing in the same sins. But now you take a young man from that stage. Now, how do we get him to the point where he's ready to stand on his own as a pastor, as a spiritual father? So, to do this, we're going to talk about the three areas of training that need to be focused on. And we're going to get this from the life of Timothy, also from 1 John 2. If you remember 13 and 14, Paul talks about, or John talks to them about the little children and the young men and the fathers. So in these three areas, we need young men to grow. They need to grow in theology, practice, and character. Do you remember when we talked about that last week? We talked about how to exercise young men for ministry. We get them involved in the practice of ministry. We get theology into them. They need to know the Word inside and out at a deeper level than just their daily devotions, which they ought to have been doing during their baby stage when they were learning to be young men. And character, learning not to be lazy, learning to get along with people, learning to be honest, all of these things that involve their personal character. So now that we've been working with them in these areas, there's three areas that a father that is being exported into the ministry needs to continue to grow. And this includes your pastor, whoever he is, myself, and anybody else who is leading a ministry. They need to continue to grow in these three areas. Leadership is the first, servanthood is the second, and discipleship is the third. So to put successfully into practice leadership in the church as a pastor, deacon, teacher, this is something that Paul taught Timothy. As they were traveling around, we're going to look at this as we look at the timeline for how they traveled around in Acts. But Paul was teaching Timothy how to lead others. And Paul would do this thing with Timothy where it was very early on, even in chapter 16, when he first took Timothy. You remember he was in Lystra and Derbe. And then he left there and he went to Thessalonica, and there he was thrown out of the street, outside of the city. He was stoned, and he went back into the city, and then they went to Berea, and he left Timothy there in Berea with Titus, and he went on to Athens after they started a church in Berea. And later, he met up in Corinth with Timothy and Titus. And so at this time, Titus was leading, Timothy was following. But a few, I don't know how long it was, but maybe a year, maybe 2 years later, he's starting to send Timothy out on trips by leading others. And we're going to see some of that stuff. So he taught Timothy leadership. He also taught him servanthood, which is combined with leadership. It's become a phrase or a popular phrase, or it's almost a hyphenated word, servant leadership. And so I don't know that you can really separate these two, but it means to establish strong, lasting relationships as a servant with God, family, friends, and ministry partners. A spiritual father has to get used to serving others, constantly giving of himself to his children, to his wife, to his church, to unbelievers in evangelism. He is constantly giving out and has very little coming back in terms of people that are giving to him. When Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, he didn't leave him in Ephesus to be encouraged by the Ephesians. He left him in Ephesus to give, to give of himself, to preach, to teach, to always think about how he could be helping. And so this is an important part of a young man learning to be a father. Thirdly, discipleship, to develop the skill of successfully training faithful men. That means those who have completed the first level of no longer being a baby. It's great to see Timothy teaching new believers the truth of the Word of God, but Paul needed to trust that Timothy could also lead young men and even other fathers. By the time he was in Ephesus, he was teaching teachers. Because what was it that Paul said to Timothy? He said, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So he left Timothy in Ephesus to teach the teachers. So no longer is he only leading about the little babies in Christ that look up to him because they were just now born in the faith. But he's teaching men who have been already in ministry for some time. So this is the skills of mentoring young men in ministry and leading other strong leaders. He needed to learn how to do that before he was ready to be exported. And then he needed to continue to grow in that. That is why Paul continued to write him letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and said he wanted to see him. So here are some questions to see if a person is ready to be to move to that stage of spiritual father where he is exported as a national pastor. Is the disciple successfully discharging his duties and his leadership role in the church? Second question, is the disciple submitting himself to the Word, to Christ, to other mature believers in the church, and to the influence of other older pastors? You know, no spiritual father should be an island where he gets no advice from anybody and he seeks no help from anybody and doesn't submit himself financially to some sort of group of men who are keeping the church accountable and all these things.
Can you repeat those questions again?
First would be, is the disciple successfully discharging his duties and his leadership role in the church? That's the first one. Second, is the disciple submitting himself to the Word and others? And you might say, well, he's a spiritual father. He shouldn't need to submit himself to others. He's the one who's supposed to be the top dog. You know, that doesn't work real well. You'll find in leadership that if you are want to everybody listen to you and you don't want to listen to anybody, that person's not ready to be left alone because you're always putting out fires where that person is starting them. Thirdly, is the disciple discipling other young men to be fathers, and is he teaching teachers? Is the teacher teaching teachers? So before I am ready to leave a national pastor on his own, I want to know that he knows how to lead leaders and that he is going to be doing that, because that's what we want. We want to train trainers, lead leaders, teach teachers. We're not in the business of making people that just know how to have babies, but people who know how to reproduce themselves. And if you're a teacher, you need to know how to train other men to teach. So, Jesus, how long did he spend with his disciples? Paul, how long did he spend with Timothy? That's the next question. Question number four, how long should it take to train a pastor on the field? Most people say that have knowledge of when Jesus started his ministry to when he died on the cross and rose again, that Jesus spent three and a half years with his disciples. Some people, most Bible teachers that are studying the timeline of Christ's ministry think it was closer to 2 years that he spent with his disciples. And we talked about this already in this class, but think about how long he was with in terms of hours that he was with those disciples over 2 years. And so if we did a little bit of math here, and we took 365 days times 2 would be 2 years. And then we're going to imagine that, how many days do you think Jesus spent with his disciples? Because he didn't take the weekend and go home. I mean, he was with them every day. So how many hours a day do you think he was with them? What would you think? Anybody have a guess? I mean, you've got the New Testament, you've read it through a bunch of times. So
a few times where he would leave and for maybe
Yeah, there were times he would go apart and pray. One time he sent him across the Sea of Galilee by themselves, and then he came walking on the water to meet him. So that separation didn't last too long. He had to sleep 8 hours a day. So at the most, it was 16 hours. But let's say they ate a few hours a day, and let's just say they don't talk much while they're eating, which isn't going to happen. But let's just give them that. Give them a lunch break. Give them a dinner break. Give them an hour of prayer. Let's say 12 hours a day that he spent with his disciples. So somebody help me with this. So 365 times 2 times 12 hours per day. What is that on your computer's calculator? How many hours do we have that he spent with his disciples?
I got 8,760.
8,760. Now, if you are in a Bible college, how many hours are you going to spend in class by the time you get out? All right, let's do that. 4 years times how many days are you in class?
Year.
All right, well, let's talk about the normal Bible college just for the sake of it. Because you got 20 hours a week that you're in class, right? You're only in class 9 months out of the year, not 12. It's really probably closer to 8. So 8 months out of the year, you're talking about 32 weeks of the year. Let's say it's 35 weeks, just to be... So 20 hours times 35 weeks times 4 years... How many hours are we spending in learning in a typical Bible college setting? 2,800. So 2,800. Now we're going to add to that because we're talking about church. You got church 3 times a week, right? So we got to add 3 hours a weekend for church because you're hearing sermons. Maybe another 2 hours a week for ministry. You're doing 3 hours. So let's say 5 hours a week. You're doing ministry or you're in sermons. So that's, let's just say 52 weeks because you're hearing sermons all year. 52 weeks times 4 is about 200 times 5. So you got another 1,000 hours. We can add 1,000 hours to this. So we got 3,800. We have not yet reached half of the time in 4 years that Christ spent with his disciples in 2 years. And we were being very conservative on the time Christ spent with his disciples, teaching them and training them. So he spent an equivalent of your Bible college degree plus seminary plus an MDiv and most all the way through almost a doctorate of the amount of time he spent with his disciples inside of those 2 years. So how long it takes you to train a man to where he is ready for a ministry is going to totally depend on how many hours you spend with him. So let's say I hear this number is being thrown around in business books these days that it takes 10,000 hours to be an expert at something. If we look at the time Christ spent with his disciples and we were conservative on it, it was almost 10,000. So that's pretty close. He trained in 2 years, he trained experts because he was with them that much. Now, Paul spent a lot of time with Timothy as well, and Acts is such a foundational book. Let's go through it together here. Let's start in Acts and look in chapter 16 and verse 4. And we're going to look at time, how much time he was with Paul, and figure out just by the time that was written in the actual book of Acts, how much time he was with him. So if you have a pen, piece of paper there, start writing this stuff down of how we're going to add it up next to the reference for how much time Paul spent with Timothy. So Acts 16, verse 4, they start out together, right? And he delivered decrees in many cities. How long do you think in those days it would take to go to many cities? That's what it says in verse 4, right? Wasn't just one city. So he went from city to city, and he was delivering the decrees that they decided in Jerusalem in Acts 15 that would be their guiding principles for these new churches, for these new Gentiles. And also, of course, he was teaching them more of the teachings of Christ, not just what the apostles decided in Acts 15, which was guided by the Holy Spirit as well. But he was teaching them the teachings of Christ. What do you think? Talk to me. How long was he spending with them? How long do you think it took him to go in many cities? Help me out, guys. Come on, talk a little bit.
Take months, depending on what cities they were going to, what order they were going in.
Okay.
It could take a year, depending again on length of journeys.
I don't think it took. It could have. I don't think it probably took years because Luke was very diligent to write down the amount of time if he spent a good amount of time somewhere. So let's just be real conservative and say 1 month. That'd be pretty conservative to go from one city to another. All right, so then we're going to add to that the time he was in Ephesus. In Acts 16, 12 through 40, he was there just for 2 weeks. The Bible says he went there and he started preaching, and he didn't stay long. He's going to go back, but at that time he only stayed for 2 weeks. All right, let's move down to chapter 17, verse 1 through 10. He's in Thessalonica. So if you want to write that reference next to it, Thessalonica, or do you have that on your page? You already have that down there? Oh, man, now you can't guess. I already wrote it down for you. So he spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica. This is more or less. We don't know exactly. I'm trying to make an educated guess on, you know, in Ephesus, it said he was there 2 Sabbath days. Berea, chapter 17, verse 11 through 14. This is where he taught the church in Berea. And let's say he was there for a month. We're just doing our best to guess in some areas where he doesn't say. If you see a number that's on there, tell me. But it's chapter 17, verse 11 through 14.
Here it says
4 weeks. 4 weeks. So there you go. And then in Corinth, he was there in chapter 18. And we are assuming that Paul was in Athens for a little while. We know he was in Athens for a little while without Timothy. So we're not going to add that to his time. We're going to take that away from it. And so in Acts 18, verse 4, Timothy arrived from Berea after Paul came from Athens. And there they stayed for around a month. We're going to add to that a year and a half in Corinth. Look at Acts 18, verse 11. Acts 18, 11. What's that say, Jesse? Acts 18, 11.
And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them.
So that was in Corinth. So Timothy had a year and a half in the same place with Paul while Paul taught the word to the Corinthians. Now during this, he had already heard Paul preaching the gospel in Ephesus, Thessalonica, and Berea. And now he's in his fourth city, new place they're evangelizing. And he'd been to all these other cities that Paul had been delivering decrees to the believers and establishing elders in every city, you know, setting up church polity and situations like that. Timothy, by now, after this year and a half in Corinth, he's getting pretty close to being an expert already. And we don't know the exact things, but we see in later in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy in the book of Corinth, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul's going to talk about, if you just do a search for Timothy's name, and Timotheus, you know, however it's written, you'll see that at certain times Paul will say, that's why I sent him to you, or that's why I sent Timothy to you while I stayed in Corinth. So during this year and a half, he was sending Timothy out on these trips to encourage other Christians, to evangelize new places. All right, so let's then, in Corinth again, in chapter 18 and verse 18, he left Corinth, and he came back. He was there for one more month in verse 18. Jesse, what's it say in verse 18?
And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow.
So I'm going to go conservative on this, what means a good while, and say 1 month. You know, that he wasn't, you know, if I went and stayed somewhere for a month and just lived in the same place, I might say, yeah, I stayed there for a good while. So, we're going to be conservative on it because we don't want to overestimate. And then he took trips from that point to Syria and Ephesus, where he reasoned in the synagogue, to Jerusalem, where he kept the feast, Caesarea, Antioch, the Bible says he just spent some time. Galatia, Phrygia, discipling and strengthening the disciples. And then he returned to Ephesus. So this all happened in chapter 18. And this is a lot of places to visit around the Mediterranean area, Turkey, Greece, Israel, present day. And he was traveling by foot, donkey, and boats. So let's say it took him 4 months at the least to make those sort of trips and to attend all those churches and to preach to those people. And then we get to another big chunk. So the first big chunk of his training was in Corinth. And now there's going to be another big chunk. This is in chapter 19. And chapter 19 is a chapter about the people of Ephesus. Chapter 19 and 20 is what we're going to talk about a lot next week when we talk about exiting indigenous churches. And Ephesus is going to be one of our main models for how Paul did that. But in Ephesus, in chapter 19, I think it was verse 7, 8, 9, it said that when many were hardened and turned away, Paul gathered some of the believers together in the school of Tyrannus, and there he taught for a space of 2 years. So he was in Corinth for a year and a half, and now Ephesus for 2 years. That's 2 years on top of the 3 months that he was preaching there. And during that time in Ephesus, he had Timothy with him. Now we know from Paul's letter to the Colossians, which was a church started from the church in Ephesus, that there were men going from Ephesus starting churches in the whole region that they were calling generically in Acts 19, Asia. One of those guys was Epaphras. Epaphras was a young man who either believed in Ephesus or was commissioned at Ephesus by Paul. And he traveled throughout Asia Minor. And one of the churches that Epaphras started was Colossae. And that's why we have the letter to the Colossians from Paul. And so Timothy was with him, watching him go into this city, start a church, disciple men, and send them to preach. Now, he has been with Paul already just in Corinth and Ephesus 3 years. Add another year in other places he's been. All right. Now, but if you keep going, you see that at some point during their stay in Ephesus, Paul sent Timothy to Corinth. That's why he wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:17 that he had sent Timothy to them. So during this 2 years, Paul was being commissioned and discipled and deputized with Paul's authority to go teach what Paul taught in other places and remind people. And so it'd kind of be like Paul saying to Timothy, okay, go here, tell them this, point one, point two, point three, point four. We got these problems. I want to see these things strengthened. Paul, Timothy, you go to Corinth. Titus, you go to Crete. I'm going to send you there. And he was sending men that he had spent time with to make sure that nobody was teaching any other doctrine. And so then you see a trip to Macedonia in chapter 20, verse 1 and 2 for a couple weeks, and then 3 more weeks. And this is some of this is guessing. In verse 4 of chapter 20. And so after chapter 21, we don't see Timothy's name mentioned anymore. And this is the time where Paul went back to Jerusalem, where he was arrested, then held for 2 years in Caesarea. So during that time, we don't see Timothy's name mentioned, so we don't know exactly what Timothy was doing during that time, but we're going to assume that Timothy was not with Paul during that time because he was in prison and because Luke didn't mention him. So Timothy was off doing some things that Paul had taught him to do and commissioned him to do. If you add up all of that time that we looked from chapter 16 to chapter 21 of Acts, you find that he was with him during his daily ministry for a minimum of 5 years, just from the record of time we can discern, taking the minimal amount of time from each passage. Some men, like D.A. Carson, would say that it was 8 years, and they use a date from one of the rulers who was only there for a small period of time, and he was mentioned, I think, in Ephesus in Acts 19, maybe. I can't remember exactly, but this ruler was mentioned. The Gentiles or the Jews brought Paul to this person, and he was serving in this city during this time, and that was a very short window of time that ruler was there. So some of these historians have figured out from that date what dates Paul exactly took these trips and figured that Timothy was with him for almost 8 years. However, during these 8 years, he was being commissioned, he was being sent places, like we saw when he was in Ephesus and he sent him to Corinth, and we don't know how long he stayed there. But he spent a number of years one-on-one with Timothy. So the conclusion of all this is to raise sons in the faith and to export them into ministry is a science and art and relationship all in one. There are some definite things we can learn about how to make this happen, and that's how it's a science, because it has actual variables that we're talking about. But it's an art in that you learn it. It's kind of like something you learn that can't be taught with just the details of it. You can't teach somebody to care about somebody the way Paul cared about Timothy. Paul would write back to Timothy and say, "My dear son in the faith," and you could sense the just the tenderness that was between this man and his young protege, who by this time that he was writing him in prison in Rome, Timothy was no longer young. He was probably in his 30s, maybe even 40s, and had become by that time a bloodied warrior on the battlefield. No longer was Timothy this little boy who he picked up in Lystra and Derbe, but now he was a man of God. And Paul loved him. He loved him so much that he said in his last letter to him, "Make sure you come before winter. I really want to see you, because my time of departure is about at hand." And he really wanted to see him. So it's an art in that way, in a relationship, and that it's not something you can teach just by teaching the details of the facts of how it went. So in this effort to train national pastors, we can go too fast or too slow. And you can use a child as your, as your illustration to understand this. If you've got a young child, and any of you have kids who know this, you can give kids responsibilities only according to how old they are. And not even according to how old they are sometimes, but according to the maturity level that you have to be watching. You know, they give this arbitrary number that kids ought to be 16 in our state to drive. But what happens if you give a 12-year-old the keys? I know some farm-raised boys who learn to drive a truck by the time they're 12 and 13 years old. So by the time they were 16, it was simple. They'd been doing it for years. And I know other city-raised kids who took buses and taxis everywhere who didn't have a driver's license till they were in their 20s. And but if you give a kid this responsibility too early, he could ruin things. But if you hold on too long, you're going to frustrate him because he's ready for it and you're not stretching him. You're not pushing him. Either you're going to frustrate him or you're going to waste the potential that's in him. Typically, what missionaries do is they don't spend enough time with their disciples and then they don't release them into ministry. They want to keep them under them, building up their one church that they've started. Now, sometimes missionaries will, especially the charismatics, will go into a place and a guy's been saved for 3 months and they've been holding evangelistic rallies there in that city for 3 months and they make him the pastor. And he destroys things. And he brings shame to the name of Christ. And so there's got to be that balance. And it's not going to be the exact same with everybody. But here's the general rule. Once you've spent 8,000 to 10,000 hours with somebody, they're probably ready. Now, it's not just 8,000 to 10,000 hours goofing off. 8,000 to 10,000 hours in training, teaching them, counseling them. So it doesn't have to be in class, but them watching you, learning your doctrine, your manner of life, the way you do things. We see this pattern in Jesus, and I don't think that Paul lacked anything on those 8,000 hours that Jesus logged with his disciples with the years he spent with Timothy. By the time he left him in Ephesus, from the record we saw in the Word, I don't think there's any doubt he'd spent 10,000 hours with him. And by this time, he said to Timothy, "You have fully known my doctrine." So, if you're going to do ministry and train men for ministry, just get ready for it. It eats up your time. It eats up your life. So if you don't see the value in it, then you're going to arrange some other way of training people, like setting them all in a classroom and only teaching them there and not spending time with them outside of that and hoping that they make it. But by the time they get out and they do make it, most people that I met do not say, "Those 2,000 hours I spent in the classroom really prepared me for ministry." I mean, very few people who say that. They all say, that I know who have the Lord has really used the ministry, it's this time I spent with this person or that man of God and that man of God who they taught me and they trained me. And some of us didn't have that opportunity, so we spent that time in books. Once in a while, a guy will make it without being discipled because he's a reader and he'll read 10,000 hours worth of reading. And he'll make enough mistakes because he didn't have anybody to mentor him, but he'll get it eventually. And sometimes reading in the Word. So think about it. What happens if you give a child responsibility too fast? That's what happens if you export a national pastor too fast, as far as let him go before you've spent the right amount of time training him. But what happens if you hold him onto him too long? So when we're supporting missionaries, here's what we want to look for. We want to look at all the places Paul went, and we're going to look at this later. Just since the time he had Timothy, Thessalonica, Berea, Lystra and Derbe, Phrygia, Ephesus, Corinth, Jerusalem, Caesarea, all of these cities, and what's he doing in these places? Evangelizing, training people, and exporting them into ministry. He is getting people busy ministering. So when we are supporting missionaries, who are we looking to support? People who are doing that. People who are reproducing themselves and exporting more people into ministry. Sometimes people will stay at one church longer than someone else. But the question is, are they starting new churches? Are they reaching new cities? Are they evangelizing new areas and sending more men out to teach and preach in these areas? If a missionary doesn't have young men following him around, like Timothy, who are preaching alongside of him and that he is sending to preach, he is not doing his job. So next week we're going to talk about exiting churches, because it's not only about training Timothy's, it's also about starting churches like the church in Ephesus. And those two things go hand in hand. We want to export national pastors and exit indigenous churches.